You know, the one thing about it, about being saved, is that you always know, or you should know, that you have an answer. There's always something that you can do, no matter what. It might look like there's nothing to do. It might look like no direction. It might look like total loss. But when you're saved, there's always an answer. Always. There is always an answer. See, God never shuts you out. One of the things that you have to remember, should remember, and it concerns the difference between the relationship that the Jews had in the Old Testament and the relationship that we have with God now. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews were chosen, but they weren't the children. Now, God referred to them as children, but it was more prophetical than anything, because it was not until Jesus had died and then ascended back to the Father that we could then be adopted literally as the blood children of God. And that's when He literally became our Heavenly Father. Because, see, in the Old Testament, there was, I'll put it like this, a veil of sin that separated them from the presence of God that was symbolized by that veil in the temple, the Holy of Holies. When that was torn down, it symbolized that through Jesus, we now have access to the Father, unhindered access in a way that the Jews never had. And it's because we've entered into a born-again relationship with God. We're no longer separated by sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have the capacity to commit sin. We all know better than that. But what it means is that that sin has been completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now that veil of sin no longer separates you from His presence. So now you can go in there in a way that the Jews only hoped to. Now, folks, this is good news. It means God no longer shuts us out. If somebody unauthorized were to go into that Holy of Holies, they wouldn't last too long to talk about it. The best they could hope to do is take their Polaroid in there and take a snapshot, because that's about all that's going to be left. Now, we can enter into that Holy of Holies in a way that they never could. In fact, we can enter into that Holy of Holies in a way that the high priest never could. Because, see, even the high priest still had that sin nature on the inside. That never changed. Praise God. We now have taken the place, if you will, of that high priest. Because we can enter into a place he never could. And it's just, it seems like sometimes that we take that for granted, doesn't it? The fact that we are personal with God. Do you know that my dad, if you were to walk up to my dad and say, well, Everett Martin, this boy here is not your son, my dad would tell you you're wrong. We went and visited my dad last night, and he's over here in Crestview Nursing Home, and praise God for his healing. And the nurse came in, and she said, "Hello, Mr. Martin." And he said, "Hello." And she said, "You're Mr. Martin." He says, "I'm Mr. Martin." Then he pointed to me, and he said, "And he's Mr. Martin, too." Well, see, I'm Mr. Martin. And he's Mr. Martin. But what's interesting is that I wasn't born Mr. Martin. See, I was adopted. But there are legal papers that state that I've got a new daddy. See? And my name is Martin. Even though I didn't start out as a Martin, I am a Martin. And I'm accepted as a Martin. Well, see, that's the way it is now with God. We weren't born a Christian. We didn't have that name. We made a choice. I was a baby. I didn't have any choice. I mean, they just came in and they picked me and they said, "Well, we'll take this one to go, please." And I didn't have much choice in the matter. I'm so thankful that they adopted me. Man, I don't even have a clue how messed up my life could have been. I don't know. You know, my biological parents, they may have turned out okay. I really don't know. But I thank God that I had parents that adopted me, that took me to church and a church that taught me about Jesus and so forth. But you know, When we were all first born, sinner was our name. And it wasn't because we had committed sin. It was because that we literally are a way down the line descendant of Adam. And that sin nature has been passed on. But we made a choice and said, I'm tired of this sin family. Ugh. I mean, this is a nowhere train, and I want off it. And I want to get into this family over here where good things are happening. And God says, okay, the door is open. Jesus Christ, my Son, is the door. And He even said, no man comes to the Father but by Me. And if you want to come into My presence, if you want to be adopted in My family, that's perfectly all right with Me. That's why I sent Him. All you have to do is receive Him. When you receive Him, His blood washes away your sin. I give you a new name. You're now Christian. And I adopt you as My son or daughter. Now, the reason this is so important is because when Satan tries to pull a fast one on us, the best he can hope for is that we will give in or be tricked or duped by his lies. Because he doesn't have authority over us anymore. We've been taken out of his family. And he knows we don't belong to him anymore. He knows we belong to God. And so the best he can do is hope to lie to us and then we believe it. Or somehow deceive us and that we'll accept it. Other than that, there's not much that guy can do to us. Because we're saved. We're born again. The old nature that tied us to him is gone. And we've got a new nature that has come from God himself. Now that's neat. That is so neat. You know, you can wake up in the morning and you can just say, ha, 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 devil. You're going to hell and I'm not. Put him in remembrance. Mess his day up. Make him miserable. I mean, just think about it. All these years, Satan messed up your life. And now, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you went from sinner on your way to hell to saved on your way to heaven with authority over him. Phew. You can't ask for a better deal. And you didn't have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it for you. Folks, God's got a perfect plan. I mean, he's got such a deal, you cannot pass it by. Car dealers will tell you they've got the greatest deal in the world, but sometimes they don't. But God's got the best deal. I am so thankful that I became a partaker of it. And what's neat is that if you have done the same and been a partaker of that same offer that God has made to you, if you're born again, you are my brother and you are my sister in the Lord. And there is nothing I can do to change that. We are linked forever. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I like that because I like you. You're fun to be around and you're a joy to be around. And not only that, but there's a, you know how some families, you ever heard that term dysfunctional family? I don't see a whole lot of dysfunction right in this room right now. Now, I mean that. Sometimes I've been in churches to where, you know, you could tell there are problems in that church. And tonight, though, I mean, there is a unity that exists here. And one of the things that really helps to foster that unity is praise and worship. It's hard. When you open your heart and you begin to praise and worship the Lord, it's hard to stay mad at somebody else because His love just begins to flood every part of your being. And you just kind of want to hug on people and love on people. At least I do. But praise the Lord. Well, get your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 14. Again, I want to thank those of you who came tonight and spent some time before the service in prayer and praying in the Spirit. And next time, I've got some tapes that I made specifically for background music. Not that what we had tonight was bad. I, you know, don't take that as a criticism. I just had some things, and you know, maybe I can bring those in too. And it encourages me to see you here. And you don't have to be really loud when you're praying. And what I'm trying to say is this. I still sense a little bit of shyness But that's understandable because, again, this is something that's kind of new. So that's okay. That works itself out. That'll be okay. But I really appreciate you being here and Brother Don back there, you know, firing up the sound system, getting everything running. You know, God bless you, brother. And it's just a real pleasure to come in because it really makes a difference when you get up to minister if people have been praying beforehand. And I know that I read about, how many of you know about Dr. Cho over in South Korea? I've read some about what they do over there in his church. And one of the biggest complaints that he has about churches in America, and that is how there's so much fellowship that takes place before a service. They have a sanctuary that seats thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Before their service, there is no fellowshipping in the sanctuary. The people are in there and they are in unity praying in the Spirit. And during the service, underneath the platform, there's a room where approximately around 500 or 5,000 people in this room underneath his platform pray during the whole service, pray in the Spirit during the entire service. They have, I don't know, like 6-7 services on a Sunday, and they rotate in shifts. And so, like, the folks that were under the platform in service number one might come up service number two and be in the service. But they're down there praying the whole time. They have a prayer mountain over there to where he said at any one time you might find as many as, now listen to this, 10,000 people on prayer mountain at one time, fasting and praying for days on end. Now see, it's not a coincidence that that church is growing. His mother-in-law really is maybe one of the key factors of that church ever getting off the ground. Because what happened, she was tired of seeing South Korea the way it was. And so she began to pray, and pray in the Spirit. And she prayed year after year after year. She would pray literally all night long. She had a family and so forth, and so she would get everything done as far as the family was concerned. And then along about 10, 11 at night, she'd start praying. She'd pray all night long. Catnap throughout the day. And she did this for like 10 years. And then all of a sudden, one day, her son, Dr. Cho, stands up in the pulpit and says, I have a vision from God to build the largest church in the world. And it wasn't to exalt himself. It was, he had a vision from God. 10 years of prayer laid the foundation for that to happen. And now they may have 1 million members. I don't know, but it's getting pretty close to that. And they are so concerned with the condition, the spiritual condition of the United States, they're training people to come to the United States as missionaries. Now, you know, we like to think we've got a grip on things. But when you read, and I won't elaborate on this right now, maybe later on I'll share some more about what they do over there. And I'm not saying that we have to pattern everything we do after one specific church, but when you see a church doing something, and I'm not talking about bus ministries or feed the hungry ministries or something, I'm talking about a spiritual something that another church is doing and it's producing results, people being saved and brought in and revival is happening, then you better pay attention to that. Give ear to that. And there's nothing wrong with patterning what you do after something spiritual. Because out of that, God will then begin to guide and direct and produce the programs. But it's got to start with the spiritual foundation. Has to. And so that's what they did. And they've been training people to come over here. And the level of spirituality, the commitment over there to prayer, it's mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. And what happens is this. What seems to be so simple to us, showing up on a Sunday night at 5:30 to pray for about a half an hour, that's where it starts, see? You're laying the foundation for incredible things to begin to happen in your own life and in this church. And it takes time. And I want to encourage you, don't get discouraged. You know, 4 months down the road, well, you know, we're showing up every Sunday, you know, 5:30, ain't nothing happening around here. Oh, wait a minute. Things are happening. See, but it happens in the Spirit before it manifests in the natural. You have to remember that. Remember, God is a Spirit. And creation existed in the realm of the Spirit, and then He spoke it into existence, and we now know it as the natural world. Well, see, everything starts in the Spirit. And so as we begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through those prayers, begins to attack the areas of our individual lives and the church life, all of those areas that have been hindering everything that God wants to do. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you or I are doing something specific to hinder the work, but there are things that are happening in the realm of the spirit, strongholds, that Satan has been able to, you know, kind of sneak in and establish these strongholds, but we don't see them as strongholds. The Spirit of God, as we begin to pray in the Spirit, He begins to attack those areas. You say, well, I don't understand what you mean by attack. Quite honestly, I don't either. I really don't understand how it all happens. I don't fully understand, let there be light. I don't understand the formation of the universe. I mean, there's just a lot of things that I don't understand. I just know what happens. You know, I don't even fully understand what happens when you flip a light switch. I don't know all this stuff about electricity. I just know when I flip that light switch, something good happens in a dark room. Well, see, when I begin to pray in the Spirit, it's flipping a spiritual switch, and it's releasing spiritual power, releasing the Holy Spirit, things begin to happen. And He begins to work in those areas that have been a hindrance, where Satan has somehow been able to get something over on us, and we're deceived to the point where we don't fully see it. And what's really unique is that as you begin to pray in the Spirit, and you pray in the Spirit, and you pray in the Spirit, giving more and more time to this, months down the road, all of a sudden, you realize something has changed. And what's unique about that, there are times when you really can't even seem to put your finger on what has changed. You just know something has changed. Something's different. Well, what's different? I don't know. But there is something different. Something's happened. And at first, you may not even realize why that something has changed. Or why that something... And granted, sometimes you can identify what has changed. And then if you go before God and say, God, why? I mean, what's happened here? What's brought this about? They say, well, you know, you've been spending the last 6 months praying in the Spirit. Yeah? He says, there's your answer. Oh. And it's like God is exhorting you to continue to pray. And it's almost, well, I'll use a human term. It's almost like a drug, to where the more you begin to pray in the Spirit and the more you begin to see God doing things and the more you begin to realize, hey, glory to God, I mean, it's not just my circumstances aren't the only things changing. I'm changing. I love people more than I used to. I'm nicer than I used to be. Well, it feels good to be like this. And you realize that you're the one that is really beginning to change, and you don't want to get too egotistical about it, but yet you can just sense that you're conforming more and more to the image of Jesus, which is what God wants us to do. And it feels good. And it encourages you, and you want to give even more time to praying in the Spirit. But now here's an interesting question. When you get around people who don't pray in the Spirit, or maybe they're anti-charismatic or Spirit-filled or Pentecostal or whatever, and they ask you, are you one of them tongue talkers? And you, let's face it, when people say things like that, if you haven't heard it yet, you probably will sooner or later, or a variation thereof. You can tell that they're trying to, you know, kind of provoke you. And part of you wants to respond. But then you realize they're just ignorant like I used to be, so I just bear with them. You one of them tongue talkers? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. Well, what are you saying? And what do you say in response to that? Well, it's a heavenly language. Well, good. I'm really happy for you. But what are you saying? Do you know what you're saying? Well, no, because if any man speak in an unknown tongue, he speaks mysteries unto God, but his understanding is unfruitful. So you don't know what you're saying, do you? No. Don't you think it's kind of stupid to sit around and just, you know, ramble off and you don't have a clue what you're talking about? Well, the Bible says that if a man speak in an unknown tongue, you know, if I pray in an unknown tongue, then I edify myself. How do you do that? I don't know. It's just the Word of God. Well, I see what's happened is we understand the principles, meaning we grasp the concept, but when questions like that come up, like, well, what are you saying? It's tough sometimes to come up with an answer that makes much sense. Because most of the time, we don't have a clue. Now, granted, when you do pray in the Spirit, you can get interpretations. But not always. So when somebody asks you, what do you pray? What are you saying when you pray in tongues? Well, believe it or not, even though we may not fully understand the translation, just as every one of you in here understand the words that I am speaking, we may not fully understand the translation, but we can understand what is happening. And not only that, but we can begin to grasp, maybe not a word-for-word translation, but we can begin to understand the broad nature of what the Holy Spirit is praying through us. Now in John, turn over to John. Chapter 14. And we're going to take a look here at some overheads. So let me get things kind of set up. Hallelujah. Glad you guys have an overhead projector. Okay. Now, in John chapter 14, you know, very, very briefly, let's take a look at what we read last week. Verse 12 says, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now we asked a question when we read that. What's important about him going to the Father? I mean, he's told us a lot of things, you know, if you believe and you'll do, and what I've done you can do, and that includes both the preaching, the teaching, and the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It's an inclusive package there. But there's a key here, a couple of keys. You know, we have to believe on him and so forth. But he says, it's all because I go unto the Father, unto my Father. And we found out that the importance of him going to the Father is there in verses 16, 17, and 26. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And we know that Jesus also said in Acts, you'll receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the reason that he knew that was because he also had received that power. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do all of these things. And therefore, because of that anointing, I am going to be able to fulfill everything that God has sent me here to fulfill. But now, Jesus makes an interesting statement. Now remember, what we're taking a look at tonight is trying to find out what's happening when we speak in tongues, when we're praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, in verse 16, look what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. All right, now, he's told us that he's going to go on to the Father. And then he says, when I get there, I'm going to pray the Father. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give you another comforter. Now, what's interesting in this, if you just look at it from the standpoint of the English, without even going into the Greek, he says he'll send to you another comforter. Now, you can't send another of something unless there had already been a first of that something sent. You see what I'm saying? In other words, I can't give you another sandwich unless you've already had one sandwich. He says, I'll go to the Father and He'll send you another comforter. Now, that word another, in the Greek it's the word allos. And what it literally means is another of equal quality. But used in the context of this verse, He essentially is saying, I am going to pray the Father and He's going to send somebody to you who is exactly like me. And it's not just a duplication, meaning, you know, you take something on a piece of paper and put it on a copy machine and you can make a copy of it. And you, if it's a good copier, you hold the two up side by side and it's going to be hard to tell which is which. He's saying it's not just another duplicate. He's literally going to send somebody to you who is an allos of me. Someone who is so much like me that the only way he can be this much like me is if he is me in another form. And what he's saying here is, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send, and He's going to send somebody back down here to you, but the somebody He sends back down to you is going to be me. Now see, when you just stop and think about it in those terms only, it doesn't make any sense unless you have grasped the concept that there is unity in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. See? And once you understand that they are three in one, which the human mind cannot grasp the fullness of what that means. I wish we could. But that is a real mystery that I hope we, once we get to heaven, there's a demonstration or something. But how they are three in one, I don't fully know. The Word says they are. Well, see, this is what Jesus was inferring. He's in this one verse right here, He is revealing the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, see, that kind of went right past their heads in a way. But when He says, I'll pray the Father and He'll send another, He essentially is saying, I'll pray the Father, He's going to send me back to you in a different form. And then that word comforter, this one's really interesting. The word comforter is the word parakletos. Now listen to this. That word parakletos has two primary meanings. One is to speak cheerfully to or to encourage, which that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to edify, encourage, build you up. And then number two is a legal advisor, pleader, proxy, advocate, one who comes forward on behalf of and as a representative of another. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray the Father, and He is going to send you me, the allos parakletos, another form of me. He's going to send me back to you in another form. Well, this is interesting. Because if He's saying, well, He's going to send another comforter, another parakletos, then I want to identify who was the first one. Well, look back over in 1 John. First John chapter 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now here's what's interesting, that word advocate, it's the same word parakletos. There's no difference. And so what we have here is Jesus telling us over in John, I'm going to the Father and He's going to send to you another parakletos. Well, who was the first parakletos, Jesus? I was the first parakletos to manifest Himself in your midst. And not only was I the first parakletos to manifest Himself in your midst, but I still retain my office as advocate. comforter or paracletos. John says so right here, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have a paracletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. All right, now, where is he, Jesus Christ? Well, he says here in this passage, he's with the Father. All right? Now, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and there will be another paracletos sent to you, another advocate, another comforter, another advisor, another proxy, another person who will act on your behalf. I'm going to the Father, and there with the Father, I will be your paracletos. But you're also going to have a paracletos in you. He's with you, but he shall be in you. So there's going to be a paracletos in you, and there will be a paracletos with the Father. You say, well, what's the importance of all of this? All right, let me show you. What we have are two people, essentially, identified. Oops. Well, let's see if we can figure this out. Folks, I promise you, there's coming a day where I'm going to get this thing settled. Help! The people listening by tape, they don't have a clue what's going on. Oh, it's got to be plugged in. Hallelujah. And then we flip this. Oh, thank you. Praise God. Okay. Now, here's what we have. Jesus and the Holy Spirit have both been identified as the paracletos. All right? But how does that fit in with what happens when we pray in tongues? All right, now watch. All right, Jesus said, in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, remember Jesus said, I'll go to the Father, pray, the Father will send you another paracletos. And then John identified Jesus as the paracletos with the Father. And so Jesus says that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Now, two important things to remember here. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's making a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. All right, now, let me get my other verse up here. Look at this. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, John writes, and he showed me, now look at this, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. All right? So Jesus said, if you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then we see that out of the throne, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, is a river of living water. All right, now let's go forward with this. Once again, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now Jesus said that if we believe on him, we receive the Holy Ghost. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Then, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, is a river of life, river of living water. John said that we have an advocate, a paracletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right? He's with the Father, but where is he when he is with the Father? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, now, if we believe on Jesus, then out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb is a river of living water, the river of life. Jesus is our Parakletos. He's with the Father, but not just with the Father. We see Him right here, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right? Now let's go forward. Since He's doing that, I'd like to know what He's doing while He's up there. Wouldn't you? Look at this. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now He's talking about Jesus in this passage. So Jesus is a Parakletos. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, in the presence of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Look at Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So now we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne on high. He's at the throne of God. We know that flowing out of the throne of God is a river of life, but we also know that Jesus, as our Parakletos, ever liveth to make intercession for us. All right, let's take this further. How does this fit in then with the Holy Spirit? Look at this. Likewise, the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The Parakletos. Jesus said that would be sent by the Father. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself does what? It makes, or He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. All right, now Jesus said, I'm the Parakletos, but God's going to send another Parakletos to you. I will be the Parakletos at the right hand of the throne on high. The Holy Spirit will be the new, or the second, if you will, Parakletos who will be in you. Now, I'm going to be at the right hand of the throne on high as your Parakletos, as your advocate, and I ever liveth to make intercession for you at the throne of God. But the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos and advocate who will be in you, He will be making intercession for you through you according to the will of God. All right, now, look at this. In John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And then Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're what? They're Spirit, and they are life. All right, now, here's what's happening. We know that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are in perfect unity. They never do anything outside that perfect unity. Jesus said, Thy will be done on earth as it is, or as it exists in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne on high. He ever liveth to make intercession for us as our Parakletos at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is the Paracletos, the Advocate that is living on the inside of us. He also is making intercession according to the will of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit will only speak those things that He hears, and He's making intercession for us according to the will of God, therefore, when we pray in the Spirit, we know that we're praying the will of God. How did the Holy Spirit know what to pray? It says He only prays or only speaks those things that He hears. What was it that He heard? He heard the things that Jesus, our Advocate at the right hand of God, is ever living to make intercession for us about. And so the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are in unity, and as they are in unity, they're praying the same thing over us. So what this means is that as I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, I begin to pray in tongues, I am praying the unction of the Holy Ghost, the exact same thing that Jesus is interceding for on my behalf, and it's all in line with the perfect will of God. Now, let me change the battery here. Let me show you something else here. Remember where it said, where Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Holy Ghost. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. Now I'm going to show you this unity. Look in verse 12. John is describing Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 12, Revelation says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." And look what else it says next. "And his voice as the sound of many waters." So as Jesus is up there making intercession for us, you know He's not going to make intercession for us outside the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows the plan of God. He knows the will of God. And as Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, and He's making that intercession for us, the moment that I make a decision that I'm going to pray in the Spirit, I take a step of faith, I open my mouth, and I begin to pray. And as I begin to pray in the Spirit, the rivers of living water that are flowing out from the throne of God, as Jesus is making intercession for me, the Holy Spirit takes those words, bypasses my understanding, He shoots them out. Yes, Lord. He shoots them out across my lips and across my tongue, and then out of my spiritual belly are flowing the rivers of living water that started at the very throne of God. Praise God! And every time that I open my mouth and I begin to pray in tongues, I am praying. Now listen, you've got to get a hold of this. I am literally praying words that originated in the mind of God, came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, and are now proceeding out of His Spirit. I may not understand them, but they are the perfect words and will of Almighty God. And the thing about it, when I pray in tongues, I will always have results. I will never fail. How do you know that, brother? I'll tell you how I know that. Because God said in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You are praying perfection when you pray in tongues, and Satan cannot stop it. Unless he can keep you from praying in the Spirit. And if he can do that, he can shut down the will of God for your life, your family, your ministry, your church, and everything else that God wants. Even though Satan does not know the perfect will of God for you, he knows if he can shut down the avenue through which this perfection is being produced, he can shut you down. Remember what Jesus said about coming into unity? About coming into agreement, the law of agreement? Do you know that when you begin to pray in the Spirit, the moment you open your mouth and you begin to pray in tongues, you put yourself in a position of being in total, perfect unity with God. Now, folks, you can't lose when you pray in the Spirit. This is powerful. It's what Satan doesn't want you to know. I mean, just think about it. When you get alone with God, when we come in here on Sunday evenings at 5:30, and we begin to pray, do you know? Now listen to this. Do you realize that what you just said came from heaven? Think about the power that represents. It's almost humbling to think that God is speaking through me. Satan doesn't understand it. Sometimes I don't understand it. But it is His Word going forth, His perfect will, and it shall not return void. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?